It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
So tell me why haven't I heard from you?
Why haven't I heard from you?
Tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That's two of the ways that we give our listeners, so many of them are our beloved on-demand listeners, to communicate with us, to ask questions, to make show suggestions, to offer some gentle criticism, or to simply enter the conversation as well. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, always open for your questions or comments, 618-223-8382.
Eric listens in Juneau, Alaska, and he writes, "I really enjoy your show most of the time, but I do wish your guests would refrain from falsely accusing Calvin or Reformed Christians of actions or beliefs that aren't true. Paul McCain, an otherwise terrific guest, can scarcely get through an interview without at some point tossing some stereotype about Calvin that he must have gotten from reading Jerome Bolsick or some other disenfranchised heretic. And Todd, as a past guest host on the White Horse Inn, you should know better, but I have never heard you call him on it. As churchmen, you set the example on false accusations. Don't be like the House Democrats, who can't seem to call one of their own out for anti-Semitism when it's staring them in the face. Thanks for listening in Alaska, Eric."
Well, thank you very much. Thanks for listening, Eric. Put yourself in my shoes for a minute here, because Calvinism is a really, really big tent theologically. And when you say Lutheran, that's also a big tent theologically in a practical sense. But in another sense, Lutheran is very well and, dare I say, narrowly defined by the Lutheran Confessions, by a subscription to the 1580 Book of Concord in its entirety from beginning to end. That's what the original Lutherans were. That's how the Reformation, it didn't end. It really kind of got going once the Book of Concord was published in 1580. And that was the touchstone for what it meant to be a Lutheran. By and large, there are exceptions. Yes, there are Lutherans in other parts of Europe who only accepted the Augsburg Confession or other things like that. But where have they ended up? For confessional Lutheranism, the confessional is very, very important. It's as important as the word Lutheran, really, to tell you the truth. Without the confession, that Lutheran is just a wax nose that you can bend backward and forward however you want it to be shaped. And many so-called Lutherans do that very thing today. So Lutheranism historically is defined by the 1580 Book of Concord and a subscription to that set of documents. And Calvinism, as an accident of history or for whatever reason, doesn't have that touchstone. It has several touchstones that Calvinists do adhere to. I don't know that they subscribe unconditionally to any of their written confessions. But there's disagreement between some of the confessions. There are nuances there that make them different. So when you say Calvinist, it's difficult to offer any criticism of Calvinism without some Calvinist saying, that's not describing the Calvinism I believe. Because there's no objective touchstone, a written document, a confession that says this is what Calvinism is. Some point to Calvin's institutes. Some point to the Synod of Dort. Some point to other Calvinist documents and confessions that have existed throughout Calvinism's long history. And some point to a combination of them. And some Calvinists just make it up. They literally just make it up. And they call themselves, they think because they're kind of grumpy and have a beard and smoke a pipe, it makes them a Calvinist. You know what I'm talking about. If you're a Calvinist, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm sure it gets under your skin. So I'm just asking you to kind of put yourself in my position and in Pastor McCain's position as well, because it's difficult to offer any kind of criticism or characterization even of Calvinism without some Calvinists saying, that's not me. Case in point, the Calvinists who sit around the table at the White Horse Inn. You got Mike Horton, you got Kim Riddleberger, and then you have a Calvinist Baptist. Why does his name escape me?
Pastor Ken Jones.
Yeah, Pastor Ken Jones. Three delightful men, and yes, I thoroughly enjoyed this time I spent out there sitting in for Rod Rosenblatt some years ago on the show. And I consider those men to be Christian brothers, fantastic guys. Mike Horton serves the most expensive scotch I've ever tasted in my life, and I felt guilty drinking it. But even between those three fellows there sitting at that table, you're going to find the nuances and the differences that exist within Calvinism. They may not be great, but they're going to be there. So people have criticized Dr. Horton because he's not representative of Calvinism. And he will tell you, I'm as representative as I can be. He's been criticized for being too Lutheran as a Calvinist. So you got Calvinists who baptized babies and used Lutheran terms like means of grace and even baptismal regeneration sometimes. And they'll talk about a real presence. And you have Calvinists who would never use those terms. The differences are just so broad. And I'm not saying this to be critical of Calvinism per se. That's just historically what the thing is. It's just, it is what it is. I don't like using that phrase, but in this case, it's appropriate. But to simply say, we can hardly, and I don't think we hardly have ever uttered any kind of critique or characterization of Calvinism on the air without hearing from Calvinists saying, you've misrepresented us. You've misrepresented Calvinism. And when you dig a little further, you realize they've got kind of their own little version of Calvinism going there. This is true of Catholics too. This is true of Lutherans too. This is why I am so adamant, both as a pastor and as the host of this show, that the most important term in confessional Lutheranism is confessional. Because if you take the confessions out of Lutheranism, you are just left with people making it up on their own and claiming they're Lutheran because they have cobbled together some half-remembered Luther quotes. Or they like a certain document that Luther once wrote. Or they kind of like something they read about Luther and they call themselves Lutheran. That does not a Lutheran make. What makes a Lutheran is an unconditional subscription to the 1580 Book of Concord. That's a matter of history. It's just a matter of fact, too. Thank you very much. We'll try and be as careful as we can when we talk about our Reformed and Calvinist brothers and sisters.
I.e., Bulls Weber, comma Nadia.
Absolutely. She's been doing her presser for her book Shameless, which I'm going to be reviewing here for the Issues Etc. Journal, the next Issues Etc. Journal.
And we're desperately trying to get her on the show once again.
We are, and it's just not having any luck, but that's okay. She doesn't need us. I'm calling her book a cross between a sexual memoir and a sexual manifesto. And as a memoir, she's just kind of telling us what her sex life has been like. And that's just what we needed from a Lutheran pastor. And then as a manifesto, it's kind of liberation theology. No, it is liberation theology. But here's a woman who will tell you, I'm as traditional a Lutheran as you'll find. She loves saying this to the press. I'm as traditional a Lutheran as you will find. And yet she adheres to only about 5% of what is written in the Lutheran confessions. I don't think she has any formal subscription to it at all, and denies most of everything else that's there. So she's typical of her church body that still retains the word Lutheran while having ceased to be Lutheran in any meaningful sense a long time ago. I'm not saying that's what Calvinists are like, but I'm saying that's a larger scale version of the dilemma we're faced with when we try and talk about Calvinism. We have done interviews, by the way, with Kim Riddleberger?
Yeah, a long time ago.
Long time ago. I think it was here in our current incarnation. We did a series with Kim Riddleberger where we kind of did compare and contrast of Calvinism. But again, we were dealing with Kim's version of Calvinism. Great guy, by the way.
This comes from James. Thank you for all your great programming. I listen in South Korea. Question, I was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in a liberal Canadian denomination, the United Church of Canada. Later in life, as an adult in my mid-20s, I had repented of sin and asked Jesus into my heart. I now absolutely believe that I'm a Christian. But at what point was I actually saved? Thanks for listening in South Korea, James.
That's a great question, which does not, I'm not trying to be facetious or smart aleck or ornery. It's a great question, which does not require an answer. I'll give you the best answer I can, which may not satisfy you, but the reason I say it doesn't require an answer is because we do not need to point, I'm just trying to dispel anyone who thinks that we do, we do not need to be able to point to a certain moment in time or a certain epoch or era or time in our life when we went from being unbeliever to believer to have comfort. Our comfort does not lie in crossing the threshold from unbeliever to Christian. It doesn't lie there. It lies in Christ himself. So if you were to ask me, when did you cross the threshold? When were you brought across the threshold from unbeliever to Christian? My answer is most definitely when I was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's when I was made a child of God. Sins were washed away. I was united to Christ's death and resurrection. It was the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all those things that baptism is, were bestowed then. But do I say that in order to point to a time or to an action of God? Because baptism is God's action. I say it not to point to a time, like someone, you know, who has decision theology. I gave my heart to Jesus on August 22nd behind the bleachers at the football game. But to point to where God did his deed of saving this sinner through the waters of holy baptism in the name of the triune God. That could have happened at any time. The time is really irrelevant. And I point to that baptism not to say that's the moment when it happened, as much to say that is where I was united to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because our comfort lies not in the moment we cross the threshold from unbeliever to Christian, but in Christ himself. I could fall away from the faith and then be brought back to the faith by a remembrance of this baptism, by the preaching of God's word. And then I'd say, well, there's the moment. Would that cause me to have to doubt the moment before? No. People can fall away and be restored to repentance. It happens all the time. It's the Holy Spirit's job to keep us in the Christian faith. Sometimes he keeps us in it by keeping us in it so that we do not fall. And sometimes he keeps us in it by bringing us back when we do fall away from the faith. The Holy Spirit constantly at work to maintain and keep us in the Christian faith, as we confess in that third article of the Apostles' Creed, that Luther's meaning there. So I would not trouble you with the time. I would not trouble your mind over when it happened, only that, as you say, that you now trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. When that took place is not necessarily relevant. If you want to tell your story and explain it to someone, that's fine, but that's not the source of your assurance or your comfort there. I would point you back to your baptism, and I would say that is where God made the promise. Did you stray from that promise? Did you stray from what God had done for you there? Well, perhaps you did, but then he brought you back. He brought you back to your baptism. The time was not irrelevant. It was back to what he did for you when he united you to Jesus' death and resurrection in the name of the triune God through that water and word.
Would you care to maybe clarify a statement? I had repented of sin and asked Jesus into my heart.
Sure. I mean, I think I'm going to put the best construction on and say what he's pointing to is a time when he was returned. I would put it this way. I was returned to the gift and the faith and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given first in my baptism. And you might have actually prayed a prayer where you asked Jesus into your heart. But as often pointed out on this program by many guests, the fact that you're even praying that prayer, the fact that you're even saying, Jesus, come into my heart, shows that he's already there. Shows that he's already given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many Christians feel the need to express that in the sinner's prayer or something like that, which is you can't find in Scripture. The danger is not in that prayer. The danger is not in the sinner's prayer, but in the belief that the sinner's prayer seals the deal, or that that action somehow is what saves you. What saves you is Jesus and what he did for you at the cross and when he made you his child in baptism. That's what saves you. That's why Peter can say baptism now saves us, because it's the death and resurrection of Jesus in the water and the word. But for someone to say, I'm asking Jesus into my heart, as long as they don't believe that they are somehow making their salvation effective right there, it's okay to ask Jesus into your heart. I mean, he's already there, but that's fine. It's when we believe that it's the prayer that makes the salvation rather than the one to whom we are praying that makes that salvation a problem. So psychologically, I'm with Dr. Rod Rosenblatt on this one. I don't believe that we should say, hey, go ahead and pray the sinner's prayer. We'll explain it to you later. I don't believe that. But I do believe that when someone looks back on an experience like this listener has and says, I asked Jesus into my heart, we don't immediately leap on them and say, no, you didn't. We say, sure you did, but that was the result of the Holy Spirit's work already there. Give the Holy Spirit the credit where credit is due.
Here's another question on baptism. It comes from Bill in Georgia. I so appreciate your shows as a lifelong Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member commuting weekly from Atlanta to Houston. Well, that's a long commute. Issues, etc., is a constant and welcome companion. Why does the LCMS encourage parents to bring their children to church to be baptized? If we believe they are born spiritually dead and enemies of God, why would we not witness that by encouraging baptizing them immediately after they are cleaned up in the birthing room or other time consistent with the urgency of saving their soul? Why not end their time as a child of Satan as quickly as possible and do all we can as soon as we can to safeguard their soul in preparation of death? Wouldn't that be more true to our confession? A recognition service could be held as convenient at church thereafter, again reinforcing our confession. This is not suggested as a requirement of law, but as a gospel relief to parents and a better witness of what we believe, teach, and confess. And he concludes, again, so appreciate your show. As the immediate past head of the elders of Living Faith Lutheran Church in Cumming, Georgia, I was the sponsor of it, becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300. Glad we did. And thanks so much for your listening and for your support, Bill, in Georgia.
Yeah, thank you very much. Actually, the church, the Lutherans in their piety and in their ritual have made provision for this. Most pastors that I know of would be delighted to come after the birth and baptize the child there in the hospital. They would be delighted to be invited to do that. And they would not stand upon any of that, oh, let's wait until we can get everything ready and the ladies can make the banner, because we've made provision for this. We have a recognition of a baptism that has taken place outside. It's not the church building. It's the witness of the congregation that we're trying to maintain here, because baptism is never private. It's always a public act. We are always welcoming publicly someone into the fold of God's family. So what we're trying to preserve is not baptizing at a location, but baptizing with the witness of the congregation. So some pastors do this by saying, oh, head elder, would you come with me to the hospital? I'm going to baptize this newborn baby of our fellow parishioners. And then later, there is a rite. I've used it for one of my grandchildren. One of my first grandchild was baptized in the hospital. And the child is presented along with the family to the congregation, and I say, I did this baptism. And the person who was there to witness that baptism says, in this case, it would be my wife, yes, I saw it happen. He baptized this child in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's all kind of provision for that already right there in our hymnals. And it's a good thing. We should not delay baptism for frivolous reasons. We should not delay baptism simply because we're waiting for Aunt June to, you know, make it down from Minnesota or something like that. What we should hope to do is build a piety and a reverence for God's actions in baptism that, I'm trying to word this carefully, that's why I've slowed my pace, that encourages everyone to make that baptism a priority, including Aunt June. If she needs to be there, then we don't wait for her to get done with her, you know, canasta tournament. We say, Aunt June, this is more important than your canasta tournament. If you really want to be here, the baby's going to be baptized on a day. I completely agree with you. We should not make any of these things a burdensome in any way or coerced in any way, but simply to so extol baptism that we actually have parents saying to us, Pastor, we just had a baby. The pastor says, would you like me to come with one of the elders and baptize that child here and we can have a recognition afterwards? And they would feel free to say yes or no, but we'll have this child in church next Sunday for that baptism. So that everything's done freely and in good order and that baptism is extolled as the work of God that it is. But you're right. We need to be more urgent, not in the way of the law, but urgent in the sense of this is something that God wants to do, therefore we ought to want to do it too. We'll be right back.
Christians in the public square, joyfully Lutheran, the Lord's Supper, political and religious conservatism, the Hippocratic Oath. Some of your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The one and only 2019 Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Mark your calendars for the Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, adding to benefit Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. The Home and Garden Show is a fundraiser produced by a volunteer parents group with the support of regional businesses and partners. The Metro East Home and Garden Show has something for everyone, from the basement to the roof and everything in between, to gardening, lawn care, and landscaping outside your home. From Fred Bird and fabulous prizes, including a flock of Cardinal tickets, to pre-game field passes, and the opportunity to throw out the first pitch of a Cardinal game this season, courtesy of Seavers Equipment, registration required. And remember, pulled pork, potato salad, and more for sale all weekend long. Show admission, parking are free, courtesy of Element Turf. The Scott Credit Union Metro East Home and Garden Show, March 16th and 17th, is sponsored in part by Liberty Fence, Renown Remodeling, Seavers Equipment, and Woods Basement Systems. Show and exhibitor details can be found at mehgs.org.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Muncie, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, State Center, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Zion Lutheran, Castle Rock, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona. And Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday. March the 12th.
I know it's Tuesday. But
it is Tuesday. It's at my show sheet. Says Monday, March the 4th. I'm changing it right now.
That was, must have been the last time we did listener email. It was Monday, March the 4th.
Yeah.
Sounds about right.
It did have the right time on it, though, so.
Yeah, well, at least the time's right. So maybe we did the same segments for listener email 8 days ago, I suppose.
Yeah, I guess it was.
So I know it's Tuesday, Todd, but what do you have plans ready already for this weekend?
Do I have plans for this weekend?
Yes.
Yes, I actually am painting my daughter's kitchen and bedroom this weekend.
Okay. Well, you know, that's right in line with what I'd like to recommend.
What?
The Metro East Home and Garden Show this weekend. Saturday and Sunday at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville.
I'm not driving all the way up to Edwardsville.
No, before you say no, Fredbird's going to be there. You've got okay. to take the grandkids to see Fredbird.
I do. Fredbird has got a soft spot in my heart. He really does.
He's going to be there on, let's see, Sunday, it appears. Sunday afternoon. Deaconess Frederickson just gave me the weather report. It's Saturday. This Saturday, what is that? March the 16th and Sunday, March the 17th, from the Saturday from 10 in the morning till 6 at night. And on Sunday, March 17th, from 11 in the morning to 4 in the afternoon, and you bring the grandkids to see Fredbird, and I'm just shocked that they don't have the Todd Wilkin glossy signing booth.
No.
Because
they had the Wilkin bobbleheads is what they had.
if we had the Wilkin signing glossy photos, we'd have to alert the Edwardsville police to the traffic problems that it would create in Edwardsville.
I don't think the Edwardsville police would cotton to someone from Monroe County, Illinois, visiting up there in Edwardsville, because you guys probably
catch you before you came in.
Yeah, you're the thin upper crust, especially if they heard my truck coming, because I don't think they even allow cars with that much rust on the streets of Edwardsville, marring the beautiful, you know, if the people staring out their bay windows, sitting on their verandas and porches and by poolside. You know, it's disturbing to have some guy drive by in an 18-year-old truck.
There's truth. And you know what I drive and some of the nicer subdivisions.
I'm really surprised that you don't get pulled over more often than you do.
Yes, I don't belong there. But you can see people like frantically grasping for their cell phones. Yep. Short is driving through one of his rusty old
cars.
Some
of your neighbors.
Yeah, who is this? It must be big trash pickup day. People are coming from out of town. Anyway, but anybody, come on out this weekend. Support Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville. It's this Saturday, the 16th and 17th. And you've got an opportunity to meet Fredbird and perhaps Pastor Wilkin.
I'm going to be down in Waterloo painting my daughter's kitchen and bedroom. That's where I'm going to be.
I'll send you a picture of Fredbird.
All right. Will you?
Yeah.
Okay, get a picture with Fredbird.
I don't take pictures.
Oh, you don't?
I'll have one of my kids.
Yeah,
take
one of
a
the kids with.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah. I love Fredbird. By the way, so for people who don't know, Fredbird is the mascot for the St. Louis Cardinals. He's a big, gigantic, goofy-looking cardinal, and he's the best mascot in all of professional sports, hands down.
Oh, I don't know about
he's
that.
He's lovable.
Craig, what do you think? I don't know. The Philly fanatic. I don't know. You got the chicken in San Diego. I don't know, Todd. I'll have to. It's been a while. Oh no! Come on, Louie for the Blues. That's the weakest, worst mascot. And how new is that guy, huh? Louie for St. Louis, please. Come on.
The one I hate the most is the mascot for the old mascot for the St. Louis Rams. It was.
Oh yeah, was it just like a big ram?
Big muscular guy with a ram head. It was terrible. Fred Bird has the round stomach, the giant clown feet. The floppy arms, he's got the baseball cap and the oversized bill. He's everything you want. And I have tried like the Dickens. We should ask Ricky Horton when we talk to him next time. I've tried like the Dickens to find out how someone gets a job like that. Those are some hardworking people. I understand they have to work their way up through the minor leagues, and I'm not joking. They actually have to work their way up through the minor leagues as mascots for AA and AAA teams before they can actually wear the Fredbird suit.
Well, wearing that suit in St. Louis in midsummer, not an easy task. Anyway, the Metro East Home and Garden Show this Saturday and Sunday, March 16th and 17th. Listeners can find out more at mehgs.org. Paul from Milwaukee writes, Pastor Hemmer, on his last appearance on Lent, talks about John putting words in Pilate's mouth. Is this what he means? Putting words in another's mouth is A, making B saying something that B may have had no intention of conveying. The historical record of what Pilate said is violated. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in Milwaukee, Paul.
I think I'm certain that Pastor Hemmer was simply using a figurative speech to say, in other words, Pilate said this, or the gospel writer records that Pilate said this. Not for a moment can I imagine that Pastor Hemmer would believe that somehow the gospel writer made up something that and put it in Pilate's mouth. He was simply using a figurative speech to describe that. So maybe not a well-chosen figurative speech, but it's one I think I've used before. You'll hear it. I hear it a lot on this program sometimes when we're doing something from an account in the Gospels where it says, you know, John has Peter say da-da-da-da, as though they wrote a script or something like that. But it's a figure of speech. And probably one we should be more careful about, maybe, to simply say, this is what the gospel writer recorded by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Pilate as saying. But sometimes it's said to emphasize the fact that these gospel writers are also, they're not simply dictation machines. Their minds and their hearts and their ideas are engaged when the Holy Spirit inspires them, but they are controlled by the Holy Spirit. But John doesn't cease to be John. He doesn't fall into a trance and write the Gospel of John. He writes from his own memory, supplemented by revelation from the Holy Spirit, and he writes in his own style and from his own perspective as John, and yet what comes out of his other end of his pen is inspired word for word by the Holy Spirit. But he is used, just like John uses the pen to write, the Holy Spirit uses John to write. That's the best way of thinking of these things. Just as John, the gospel writer, picks up pen to write his gospel, so the Holy Spirit picks up John as his writing instrument to write John's gospel. This is why we could have always said the gospel according to John or the gospel according to Matthew, because we want to emphasize that these are real human authors who are employed as instruments of the Holy Spirit in order to record divinely inspired words. An entirely unique situation in human literature, but it is nonetheless true.
Emily listens in Texas. What if you're a Lenten failure? What is Lent then? I tried giving something up and lasted one day. What do I do with Lent now? I can't hang my salvation on the observance of it, obviously, but it has to mean something, or it's just another antiquated thing that can be swept under the rug, which I don't think it is. If I don't even survive the first day, what do I do with the other 39 days? I'm frustrated with myself and feeling very defeated. I want to see the fruit of the Spirit in my life, and I don't. I know Christ did it all on the cross, but I'm jumping straight to Easter. Please help me to find some meaning for this 40-day period. Thanks for listening in Texas, Emily.
Well, I would encourage you strongly to go back and listen to the conversation we had with Pastor Hemmer on the season of Lent on Tuesday last week. Was it Tuesday last week, I believe? You can find it at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and you'll find the archive there. Go back about a week, and you'll find that conversation with Pastor Hemmer. Go back, because the purpose of Lent is not in the disciplines or in giving something up. That is not where the benefit is found. That is simply one of the things that we do to focus ourselves upon the true value of Lent. The true value of Lent is what Christ has done, not what we do for Christ. So if I would put it this way, if the discipline distracts you from Christ, then don't do the discipline. I'm not saying if the discipline's difficult, or if the discipline is annoying, or if the discipline is inconvenient. I'm saying if it distracts you from Christ. But failure in the discipline is as valuable for pointing us to Christ and away from ourselves as observing the discipline is. I say as valuable. I do not say more valuable. I say as valuable as observing the discipline is. So a person who intends to fast and fails to fast is reminded, as you have been, reminded again of exactly what Lent is there for. You are dust, and to dust you will return. You have no capacity in yourself to do these things. You have been reminded, even in the failure of the discipline, that your flesh is frail and that you must lean entirely upon the strength of Christ, of His Word, and His Holy Spirit for any purpose, any season of the year. So we often say we learn more from our mistakes than we do from our successes. It's a cliche, but it's true in your case, and it's true in everyone's case. A person who fasts consistently and never breaks the fast during the season of Lent has been pointed to Christ by his pangs of hunger and by his desire for food when he knows that he is refraining from food out of Christian freedom in order to be reminded of the frailty of his flesh, of the weakness of his own spirit, and of his need for a constant need for God's word. What do you do with Lent? You do what Christians ought to do every season of the church year. You go to God's word for your sustenance. What will it tell you? It will tell you your flesh is weak and frail, and that apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything. Jesus says it, apart from me, you can do nothing. With the Holy Spirit, there is the fruit of faith. It's not often easily observed by the person in whom it's being created by the Holy Spirit. But there is the fruit of faith. There is the fruit of repentance. And there is that growing in faith. But it's if you're using the discipline to somehow say, okay, I'm going to give this up, and it's kind of like going on a diet, that's not what Lent is about. Lent is not dieting for Christians. Okay? Those disciplines are not there in order to somehow say, I said I was going to do it and I did it. I kept to my schedule. That's not what this is about. This is about Christian freedom, and it is about even whether we succeed to fast or whether we fail to fast, we are reminded of the frailty of our own selves and of our constant and complete and total need for Christ and His perfect obedience, His perfect discipline, His perfect fasting, all of those things together. That's what Lent is really all about. So I won't say give up, because Christians don't give up. I will say, try again. And if you manage to get through your whatever it is you gave up for Lent, then you will be reminded by your desire for it, because giving something up, suddenly you want it more than you ever wanted it before, right? And you will be reminded that you are flesh and that you are in need of Christ's perfect obedience. And if you manage to give it up, you will also be reminded of it. Fail or succeed, Jesus does Lent. Jesus does Lent, and He gives it as a gift to us. Pastor Hammer had a great quote in there, Jeff. Remember, he talks about, we have put it in one of our montages. He says, the pendulum has swung the other way, and now we have Christians who should know better doing their Christian freedom before men to be seen by them. That's not what Lent is about either. When we come back, a little more from the comment line and from your email.
I ain't got time to take no faster. Oh, the lonely days are gone. I'm coming home. Well, my baby, she wrote me a letter.
It's time to register to vote for the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voters with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A nomination form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
The difference between being in the world and being of the world finally comes down to being in Christ. However they live, whatever they do, wherever they go, Christians are in Christ. These words from the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman perfectly encapsulate the March issue of The Lutheran Witness. Life together, set apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
I'm assuming you got my message on your machine.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes here of listener email as we come to the close of this Tuesday, March 12th broadcast. I'm Todd Wilkin. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org.
In case anyone, and I doubt anyone, wants to know, but that last piece of bump music, the title is Muzzle of Bees.
Okay.
M-U-Z-Z-L-E of Bees. Now, Todd, I don't know. We've been doing the conference. What is this? I don't even know. 6 year? Craig says it's six.
It's our sixth year, but it's our eighth conference. Ninth conference. Somewhere in that neighborhood.
But we got a late start, a couple weeks behind last year's start. And we're
already promoting
it. And we're already probably surpassed where we were in spite of the fact we got behind. So I don't know if it's the new venue, Chicago. I know we've got great speakers, but we've always had great speakers. And so it's filling up quickly. So don't wait to register for the June 7th, June 8th, one and only Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at issuesetc.org. That's Friday and Saturday, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago.
I think it's the one and only that's accounting for the rapid fill-up, because in the previous several years, we've either said we're going to have two or left it open that we're going to have two and had two. And I think the fact that we finally decided no more two conferences, we're just going to do one. You know, we're a radio program that does a conference. We're not a conference organization that happens to do a radio program. So let's just have one. I think that's made a difference. And who wouldn't want to go to Chicago and spend some time in that very entertaining city?
And get your tickets, because you can go Sunday. The St. Louis Cardinals play the Chicago Cubs at Wrigley on Sunday. That would be June the 9th. Yes.
Yeah, right after the conference, you can run on in and see the greatest rivalry in baseball, at least in the Midwest. Perhaps
it doesn't hurt that Chicago is a major airline hub, unlike St. Louis.
Yeah, that's true. And people know where Chicago is, and they don't know where Collinsville is. So.
That's true. Holly, I'm writing to express my appreciation in particular for your weekly segments on the lectionary readings for each Sunday. I live abroad currently and have limited access to Lutheran church services, so following the lectionary and being able to hear a discussion of the readings by a Lutheran pastor every week is a great blessing to me. I enjoy many other segments as well. Thanks for all the work you do, from a thankful listener in Japan. Thanks for listening in Japan, Holly.
This is something that we have loved doing. We've had the two of the best, most generous guests for these lectionary series that we have done. Looking forward to Sunday morning, where we just go through not only the readings, but all the other liturgical propers for the coming Sunday to help you get ready for Sunday morning. The most important, absolutely hands down, most important event in your entire week starts on Sunday morning. And so why not prepare for it? Why not go in ready and having heard this word that you're going to hear again? Dr. Carl Fikancher has done a fantastic job with us for years putting together those things. and Pastor David Peterson did for years as well. He's still filling in the gaps. There's some places where Pastor Peterson wasn't available, so we're still filling in the gaps of both the one-year lectionary and three-year lectionary series of Looking Forward to Sunday Morning.
And we did three fresh ones recently with Dr. Kincher because we never had Epiphany. It was long this year. Went long this year.
That's right. So, and we might be doing that actually in some other areas because some of those seasons are variable. There are Sundays of the church year that could exist in subsequent years that we have not yet recorded with them. So
I've said it before. I'll say it again. If you're a layperson, the most important segment, regular feature here on the show is Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. If you go to a one-year lectionary church, listen to Pastor Peterson, a three-year lectionary church, listen to Dr. Kincher because it's great preparation for Sunday morning. And if you're a pastor, you know pastors are always looking for a few extra homiletical tools. You can't get two better preachers than David Peterson and Carl Kincher.
Oh, no, not at all. It's just fantastic. David Peterson, in my mind, he's going to go down as one of the legendary preachers, regular parish pastor preachers in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
This comes from Paula. She said, just wanted to thank you for your recent series with Pastor Peterson on marriage and divorce. We've been married 35 years, and it was a good reminder of things that are so easily forgotten in the busyness of life. We survived dying evangelicalism, Gothard Seminar, and homeschooled culture legalism, and are now in a conservative church. I am so sick of the hammering on women, but neglect of encouragement to the men to love and nurture their families. Your and other messages on issues, etc., saying Pastor Peterson, are a refreshing and practical balance on these topics. May the Lord continue to bless issues, etc., and Pastor Peterson.
Yeah, thank you. Pastor Peterson's done a fantastic job. I'm kind of sad that series is over with this service because Pastor Peterson has a knack for just cutting straight to the chase. He never handles anything with kid gloves. It's always a very honest, pastoral, a compassionate and yet a bold and very straightforward way of teaching God's word. And I think he's just like a lot of people my age and his age. I think he's a little younger than I am. At some point you just stop worrying about whether what you say is going to make people angry. And if God's word says it, you just say it and let the chips fall where they may, which is exactly the kind of Bible teaching that we need. What's tomorrow, by the way?
What are we talking about tomorrow?
Well, it's 5:01.
Well, we're going long. Sorry, okay. Phillies, we're going long. I don't know. I have nothing scheduled. I just ran back there while you were talking and say, what do we have scheduled? That's crazy.
People don't realize.
This is why we're doing email today.
People don't realize.
Schwartz hasn't done his job.
Sometimes we go into a day and we're completely packed and we got more than we need and we have to shuffle somebody off to the next day. That happens. And sometimes we go in, we hit Tuesday night at 5:01 Central Time, and we still don't know what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. People ask me, they say, how much preparation do you have to do for your show? And I always say, well, sometimes I don't know who we're talking to when they open the mic. I know who I'm talking to then, but I don't know who I'm talking to maybe next when we open the mic. But that's not so much anymore. But I do go home many nights not knowing necessarily who I'm going to be talking to. So do the math for yourself. That's how much preparation gets done.
Nick sent this last week, but he writes a pertinent question. I'm writing to see if Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel from Concordia Theological Seminary is no longer going to be aired on Issues, etc. I'm really missing that segment every morning.
They just took a break. It was a academic break that they took. And so when the students are not on campus very often, they don't have Morning Chapel there at Kramer Chapel. And so when they came back to class and started doing chapel again, we started too. So that started on Monday. You can go to our website, Listen on Demand, issuesetc.org, and you'll find Monday's and today's chapel service posted there. So they're back in session. That means Kramer Chapel's back in session. If you go to the website for the chapel, it's just called Kramer Chapel, issuesetc.org/Kramer Chapel. If you go there, when they're on hiatus, it just says something like Kramer Chapel will return, and then we give the date when they will return.
I think this is appropriate to end on this email from Rachel. In the United States, the most common pronunciation is February. Both Merriam-Webster and American Heritage Dictionaries consider the common pronunciation correct. along with the less common, more traditional standard Febreze. Thanks for the email, Rachel.
I'm just glad we've got to a month that it's not difficult to pronounce. March is easy.
One syllable.
One syllable, straight to the point. You can't mess it up. It's easy for at least another, 15 days. And then what's after that? April? That's not too bad. May, the easiest month of all. Absolute easiest month.
But part of me agrees and wants to agree with Rachel. But I've told my kids, don't bring me a dictionary circa before 1975. Because I'm just convinced American dictionaries have dropped precipitously in content.
Oh, you think they've gotten worse over time?
Yes. It's like pop culture. The pop culture's taken over American dictionaries. Nobody has encyclopedias. I can imagine comparing a Britannica from the 1950s to a Britannica today, if they had such a thing. You know, there'd be all kinds of words that... The dictionary's probably much bigger, I'm assuming, because...
Oh, it's enormous. It's absolutely enormous. There's a great book. I can't remember what it was called. I read it years and years ago about the Britannica Dictionary, about this massive dictionary that just was researched and researched and researched. It was actually crowdsourced. There's a term that's in your dictionary. It's crowdsourced. People would send in slips of paper with words and how they used that word. And these were cataloged over decades and decades and decades by people. And that's how they compiled the famous British dictionary. People just saying, this is a word I heard. They would research it. They would try to find out where it came from, how it was used. And that's how it was put together.
And thanks to postmodernism, you can pronounce a potato. You can pronounce a potato.
Everybody has their own truth.
Everybody's got their own
dictionary. That should have been our response.
Everybody's got their own definition to words.
That should have been our response. A response when called on our pronunciation of the last month previous to this one should have been... it's my truth. That's my truth. It's my month. You have your February. I have my February, and the two will always coexist with one another in perfect harmony. I'd like to say tomorrow on Issues Etc. what we're going to be saying, but Jeff has very nicely informed me that you'll have to wait till tomorrow to find out what's on tomorrow on Issues Etc. But anyway, I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.